I think the story of Jonah is perhaps one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament, in part because we certainly have very little kind of historical understanding of where Jonah fits into everything that's taking place in the biblical world. In fact, there's many out of the Jewish tradition from which Jonah came that said Jonah really should be in the poetry parts of the Bible. It's actually more of a story that's trying to teach us something about God. But it's interesting, as you read the story, Jonah, it's kind of interesting to think that if there's anyone in the Bible who seems to kind of fail in understanding what God's purpose and will is, it ends up being Jonah. But that's what I kind of want to talk about today. We all know the basic story. Jonah is a prophet, son of Amittai. And God comes to him one day and says, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them, preach against them, because their wickedness has come up before me. And there's no explanation in the first chapter of Jonah, but Jonah's response is to run away from the Lord and to head for Tarshish. And as far as we know, Tarshish is probably Spain. So he's not just running a little ways away. He's running about as far away as you could get away from God. Now, we know that ultimately his effort to run away is a failure. God knows where he is. God sends a great wind on the sea, and there's a violent storm that threatens to break up the ship. I've always been fascinated by the fact that the sailors recognize immediately in their mind that this is the work of God. What they're not quite sure is what God's at work here. So they start asking everybody, well, you know, you pray to your God. The captain goes and wakes up Jonah. Pray to your God. And then they cast lots to see, okay, who has made the gods angry? And the lot falls upon Jonah. And so they go, okay, what'd you do? And Jonah says, well, you know, I'm a Hebrew. I worship God. And, you know, what have you done? Well, he's running away from what God had called him to do. If Jonah redeems himself at all in the story here, it's in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. They say to him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Which is really, what should we do to survive this storm? And Jonah says the one self-sacrificing thing he says in here, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. In that moment, at least, Jonah is willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of all the other people on the ship, because he realizes it is his disobedience to God that has brought them to this place. But here's the interesting thing, and I know I've pointed this out when I preached it before. Notice that's not the men's immediate response. The men don't just say, oh, okay, push, and chuck him over the side. Instead, in verse 13, the men did their best to row back to land. I can just see them putting their backs into it. You know, let's see if we can do this. Let's see if we can save Jonah. And it seems pretty clear from the context of the story here, are any of these people fellow Jews? No, it seems not. Most likely, these are Phoenicians. They are the ones who would be sailing most likely between the Middle East and Tarshish, because Tarshish would have been a Phoenician colony. But yet, even though they are not followers of God, they seek to save the life of God's prophet, Jonah. But eventually they're not able to do it. And so they actually go to the Lord, make a sacrifice, and say, don't let us die for taking this man's life. You know, they're saying, we don't want to do this, but we have to. And they throw him overboard. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, of course, when Jonah goes over the side, I think both the men and Jonah expect that this is the end of Jonah, that Jonah's on his way to a watery grave. But in verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three. I'm not going to get into a discussion of what fish. We haven't. We don't know what swallowed Jonah. We don't know what his circumstances were. We do know that in the midst of this, he cries out to the Lord in repentance for his failure to do what God has called him to do. And we know that in the end of chapter 2, God gives him a second chance and has the whale spit him back out onto dry land. And that's where we pick up the story in Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. And this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, it's kind of interesting. We still don't have an answer as to why he disobeyed in the first place. Okay? All we know now is after the experience of the storm, the experience of the great fish, he is now ready to obey God. Well, where is he going? Well, he's going to Nineveh. Nineveh is a city in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. We most associate it with being the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But Nineveh had many times in its history where it was a significant, important city. This is why it's kind of hard for us to understand, because Nineveh lasted a long time. And where this would have fallen in the history of Nineveh, we can't be sure of. But what we are sure of is the relationship between Nineveh and Israel. Israel is a small country on the plains of the Mediterranean, and it is between two great empires, the Mesopotamian empires up in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley and the Egyptian empire down in the valley of the Nile. And we know that throughout history, Israel has been a pathway of warfare between those two countries. So we know that no matter who is ruling in Nineveh, quite often they would invade south into Israel to reach Egypt and make war upon Egypt. We know that Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire that eventually destroys Israel. And we know that Nineveh is part of the Babylonian Empire that eventually destroys Judah. So the one thing we can be fairly certain of is that Ninevites were not people who people from Israel would love or care about, because these are part of the traditional enemies of the kingdom of God of Israel. And certainly their idea was that enemies should be wiped out. So Jonah goes into this city, this great city, the enemy of Israel. And he proclaims 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Kind of interesting. You'd think Jonah would like to take this message. How much gratitude or how much fun would you have being able to go to your worst enemy in the world and say, 40 days from now, God's going to get you. But Jonah's not at peace in his heart. We're going to come back to that. But I think we see the seeds of Jonah's unhappiness in this. In verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news of this reaches the king takes off his robes, puts on sackcloth and ashes. He declares a fast of both food, but also a fast of water. And not only just for the men, but also for the beasts of the city. And he does this in verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It's interesting. The king of Nineveh is not doing this with great confidence. What he's doing is saying, this is our chance. This is our chance to turn away the fierce anger of God. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. If the story were to end here, Jonah would look a lot better. Jonah, yes, had had his moment of rebellion. He had refused to go to Nineveh, but now he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is rescued. The will of God has played out. Everything is well with the world. But now we get to chapter 4 of Jonah, and it all comes out in the first few verses. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" Presumably when he was first called to go to Nineveh. "This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Look what he's angry about. He's angry that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah's not only upset with God, he's upset with the very nature of God. That God would love these people and give them an opportunity to be saved. And he feels so strongly about it that in verse 3 he says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's how passionately he feels about it. He says, "If you're going to let these Ninevites live, then I'd rather have you kill me. Because I don't want to live in a world where Ninevites are getting compassion." The Lord's reply is great. Verse 4, "Have you any right to be angry? What are you angry about?" A few weeks ago at Awana, I did the parable of the workers in the field. And in the story of the workers in the field, of course, you remember that there are people who go out and work for 12 hours, 9 hours, 6 hours, some for even just an hour at the end. And the owner of the field at the end of the day pays them all the same amount. And the people who had worked 12 hours come to him and say, "Wait a minute, this isn't fair." And the owner of the vineyard said, "Well, I promised you a denarius and I gave you a denarius. If I want to be compassionate to these other people and be generous to them, who are you to say that I cannot?" And that's the same thing I think God says to Jonah here at this place. What right do you have to be angry that I have been compassionate to these people? And in fact, he goes on. He gives Jonah an object lesson. Jonah goes out of the city, sits down at a place to the east of the city, makes himself a little shelter, sits in its shade, and waits to see if joy of joy, Nineveh may still be destroyed. Then in verse 6, the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. He was more comfortable. But the next day, at dawn, the same God who had provided the vine provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." The same thing he'd said the day before. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have the right to be angry about the vine?" And Jonah's response is an emphatic, "I do! I have every right to be upset about this vine. It brought me great comfort." But then the Lord said, "Look at this vine. You're concerned about this vine. You didn't plant the vine. You didn't water the vine. You didn't make the vine grow. But now you're all upset that the vine's not there. But Nineveh, this city you're looking at, has over 120,000 people. And not only that, a whole bunch of cattle. And you don't care about them at all. If you want me to be concerned about a vine, don't I have to be concerned about these people?" What God is restating here at the end is the same thing Jonah says up in verse 2. "This is why I was so quick to flee. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God." And God saying, yes, I am a gracious and compassionate God, even to these people in Nineveh who you hate. And the story ends there. We don't get Jonah's response. I mean, from everything that's gone before, Jonah's going to go, oh, God, you're just crazy. Maybe. We don't know. But Jonah for us is a great example of the fact of that even among a religious man, I mean, there's no doubting Jonah's religiosity. There's no doubting he's called by God to do something. But yet at the same time, as much as he knows God, he understands God, he is so unhappy with what God is doing in the world. He wants God to be different than God is. He wants God to act in the way that Jonah views appropriate, not the way that God appropriate. Jonah prayed this morning with the Lord's Prayer. We say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jonah prays, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the challenge to all of us as Christians. I mentioned Awana here a while ago, doing parables in Awana. Of course, when you're talking to all those 3-4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, you tell them the best of what God is. You tell them Jesus loves all the little children. You tell them Jesus cares about everyone. Last week, one of the other preachers talked about the parable of the prodigal son, how God loved and welcomed back his son. And it's funny, as I saw the little kids and the kids know this, the kids understand this, but I look at the adults in the audience and I just can kind of in the back of my mind hear little voices going, yes, love them all, but these people are evil. These people are bad. Within the church, within the culture, we always want to try and figure out who are the bad people. And when we figure out who the bad people are, we want God to punish them. Just as Jonah wanted God to punish him. And we don't understand when God is compassionate to those who have rejected him. But the answer is given here in Jonah. This is all part of God's creation. He loves all of his creation. And he doesn't want to see any of his creation face. So unlike us, his first response is not anger. His first response is not destruction. His first response is, how can I redeem? So as Christians, remember this. We live out our lives and we encounter people who anger us. We encounter people who hurt us. We encounter people who do damage to us. Can we avoid the sense of wanting their destruction, but instead think of how can I help? Live out a life that is centered on graciousness, compassion, and one who relents. That is the description Jonah gives of God. That is the reality of God that is expressed in the entire story. And it is the reality of God expressed in the compassion he showed us in sending his son, Jesus Christ. So let our prayer be, as we go to communion today, that we can find the same compassion within us that God has.